Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks you for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Great, thank you very much, Karen. I'm going to at least try and not be in the way of the screen, although I do have wavy arms, so apologies. If I obstruct your sight at some point in the next few moments, please keep that Bible passage in front of you. Let's pray, let's ask for God's help as we listen to his word. Heavenly Father, it is indeed a privilege to know you as our Father. And so we pray that you would work in us by your Spirit over the next few moments as we listen to the words of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, telling us what it means to relate to you as Father. We pray you'd open our hearts to hear what you've got to say to us. Open our hearts to go and trust and live lives of faith and obedience to what you've got to say to us here. And we pray it for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Relating to your Father can be a complex thing. Think about it. For some people, it's a relationship that's marked by rivalry and by an inability to communicate. That's like the father-son relationship that's described in Bruce Springsteen's song Independence Day. He says this, there was just no way this house could hold the two of us, speaking to his father. I guess that we were just too much of the same kind. Or it can be marked by loss and longing. Like the father-son relationship described in the first part of Pink Floyd's Another Brick in the Wall. It says this, Daddy's flown across the ocean, leaving just a memory. A snapshot in the family album. Daddy, what else did you leave for me? Well, it can be marked by hero worship. Like Beyonce's song, Daddy. I'm not going to try and sound like her, don't worry. Or do the dance moves. You're preserved from that. She says this, no matter what mistakes I made, you're there for me. You cure my disappointments and you heal my pain. And that's why I want my unborn son to be like my daddy. I want my husband to be like my daddy. There is no one else like my daddy. Well, we're returning this morning to our series about fatherhood, about the fatherhood of God. And we're calling it the Forgotten Father because sometimes, unfortunately, this whole idea, this whole reality of God as Father, God the Father, is ignored. And maybe, perhaps, that's because of the difficult and complex reactions and emotions that the whole idea can conjure up. We've seen in the first two parts of the series, they're both online, although it's a month ago since we were last in this series. Both talks are online, and if you've got time to listen to them, I'd recommend them to you. But we've seen in the first two parts that lack of a father or bad fathering often lies near the root of a lot of our problems. It's like there's a gaping wound at the heart of our society that some people are beginning to describe as father hunger. Perhaps, just perhaps then, it's high time we rediscovered what it means to have God as our Father. Maybe answers, maybe healing, maybe help for the whole range of fathers and experiences of fatherhood can be found in knowing God as our Father. So what does it mean for us to relate to God as Father? That's kind of the question we've arrived at this week. And in this passage that we had read, Jesus, he's giving his disciples some lessons on prayer, but in effect what he's doing is giving them lessons in relating to God as Father. What it means to know God and to relate to him as your Father. So we're going to kind of build up a sentence. It's going to be here on the screen. We're going to see all the different things that Jesus says here relating to God as Father means. First thing is this, relating to God as Father requires Jesus. So verse 1, the disciples, they say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. They want Jesus to teach them how to pray. Now, that's not abnormal in one sense. It's just a normal kind of rabbi disciple kind of a thing. John taught his disciples how to pray. Will you teach us how to pray? It's a normal kind of Jedi Master, Padawan kind of relationship going on. Nothing abnormal there. But at another level, there is something else going on. You see, the disciples, they see that there's something about Jesus as he prays that's different, and they want to learn that. Do you see that? He's praying. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. They see there's something special about Jesus' relationship with God as Father. And actually, they are more right than they realize. More right than they realize. There is something incredibly special about Jesus' relationship with God as Father. All the way through his gospel, Luke has been telling us, Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is God's Son. He's got the perfect father-son relationship with the Father. What better person to teach us about how to relate to God as Father? In fact, Jesus has put it even more black and white, even more starkly than that, just a few verses before our reading. If you've got chapter 11 open, keep your finger in it and just flick back to chapter 10 and verse 22. Jesus says this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He's saying, you can't know God as Father without me. You can't know God as Father without me. No one else knows God the way Jesus does. Now, one mistake that we can make is to think that we can relate to God as Father without Jesus, as if it's something that just comes to us very naturally, by right, by simply being a human being. As if it's an automatic thing. Well, it's true, as our Creator God, God is the Father of all mankind. The Bible teaches that. We saw that in the very first week. Paul says to a bunch of people, he says, we are his offspring because he made us. We're made to be like him. But that doesn't mean we get to relate to him as Father automatically. That doesn't mean we get to know him personally as our Father and all that that means without Jesus. Jesus is saying, you can't know the Father without me. The disciples are right to ask him how to pray to God as Father. He's the one who knows. He's the only one that can reveal God the Father to us. Now that might sound like an incredibly exclusive thing. And in one sense you're dead right. It is an exclusive thing. We cannot know God as Father in our lives unless we know him as he's revealed himself through Jesus. The Jesus that we find in the Bible. That's an incredibly exclusive thing. But I want to flip it around and suggest it's also at least potentially an incredibly inclusive thing. The God, think about it this way, the God who otherwise would be completely unknowable to just mere mortals like you and I, the God who would otherwise be completely unknowable to us, is available to anyone and everyone through Jesus. It's potentially an incredibly inclusive thing. Even people like you and I can know God as our Father with everything that that brings. We can share in the privileges, in the place of honor that Jesus has as his unique Son. We get to share in that if we know God through Jesus. Knowing God as Father requires Jesus. It also changes our priorities. Have a look at verse 2, how Jesus begins this prayer. It's a famous prayer, it's often called the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer, isn't it? He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Knowing God as Father changes our priorities. Hallowed be your name. That's saying, God, I want your name to be recognized as holy. That is, as unique, as special. It's basically saying, may you be recognized for the magnificent God that you are. May you be recognized as the unique God that you are. So again, there's a danger when we think of God as Father that we think in terms of something kind of cute and cuddly, safe, sweet, harmless. You know, the dad that's described on the inside of those Father's Day cards. That kind of sweet and sugary image. Or we think in terms of a sugar daddy, you know, kind of like our own personal ATM. Some of you who are fathers know what it's like to be treated like that. He is our Father. But he is holy. He's holy. Hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We should respect and honor him as God. And the Bible says that when God is recognized as God, what we call that is God's kingdom. There's a sense in which God is reigning everywhere, all the time, and he always has been, and we can't do anything about it. But when people recognize that gladly and willingly, when people joyfully bow the knee to God and say, yes, you're my God, that, the Bible says, is God's kingdom. And one day that's going to be the case for the whole world. God will be recognized as God in every place, everywhere, all the time. And this prayer is a prayer for that day to come. But also, God's kingdom grows and spreads now as people like us bow their knee before him. And this is a prayer for that to happen too. For people to bow their knee to God in their hearts and lives and with their lips and actions. So what we're seeing here is that relating to God as Father means our priorities change. They become about not just building something for ourselves, they become about him and his kingdom, his agenda. We should value what God values. We should want what God wants if we're his son. In Jesus' day, it was quite often simply a given that sons went into business with their dads. Highly likely that Jesus learned to be a carpenter by working with his dad, Joseph. That's just what you did. How else were you going to learn a trade? Who else was going to teach you? There were no apprenticeships. There wasn't kind of state education. Your dad brought you up and it was therefore going to be almost inevitable that you followed him into the family business. And there's something of that going on here. If we're God's children, if we're his sons and daughters, then we're going to be interested in the family business, the spread of God's wonderful kingdom. Relating to God as Father means we care about what he cares about. We share in his work, in the family business here in the world. And we shape our agendas around his. And don't expect it to be the other way around. So our priority becomes his kingdom. That is, life is not simply about building our own little empires. You know, creating a situation, a place and a time where I always get to hold the TV remote. That's not what life is about when you know God as Father. It's about him and his agenda. And it stops us just being curved in on ourselves and just looking to our own interests all the time or our own narrow interests. And makes us think of his kingdom spreading in the world, in every place, in every heart, and over all of life. Knowing God as Father will change our priorities. But thirdly, and in a sense this is where we're going to camp out for the rest of our time in this passage. This is a major thing that Jesus himself camps out on here. Knowing God as Father means we depend on him. We depend on him. Put simply, what Jesus says in the rest of these verses from verse 3 onwards tells us that knowing God as Father is far less about what we are able to do for him and much more about what he is able to do for us. You say that again. Knowing God as Father is far less about what we are able to do for him and much more about what he is able to do for us. Right at the heart of what it means to relate to God as Father is to depend on him, to look to him for certain things. Jesus highlights just a few here in this prayer. So first of all, there's daily provision, isn't there? Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. The basics that we need to survive. Daily bread, it was a basic foodstuff back in Jesus' day and it's not really changed, has it? We can look to our Heavenly Father to provide the basics. Interesting, isn't it? Sometimes I think we're tempted to think that we look after ourselves and we earn all the things that we need for daily life ourselves. or we think that we deserve them, or that we have some kind of right to them. But actually, all of these things come to us as a gift from God, our Heavenly Father. They're a gift. For daily provision, for forgiveness. Look at verse 4. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Right alongside the things that we need to sustain our bodies and keep ourselves healthy. What we also really need from God our Father on a regular basis, on a daily basis, is forgiveness. That's what we really need from Him. I don't know whether your father is or was characterized by forgiveness. I don't know if you're here in the room and you're a dad. I don't know if you're characterized by forgiveness. Maybe some of us here know, well, only too much what it is like in a family where there's a need for forgiveness, but that forgiveness isn't forthcoming. Well, I can tell you for certain, our Heavenly Father is characterized by forgiveness. He is characterized by forgiveness. The Bible says we can't relate to God as Father without the issue of our sin being dealt with. We simply can't. Sin, if you think about it, sin ruins relationships on the horizontal between one another. I'm sure we've all experienced that to one degree or another, either in the people we've wronged or in people who've wronged us. Sin ruins relationships on the horizontal. Well, the Bible says, at a much more serious level, sin ruins relationship on the vertical between us and God. Sin at its heart, it isn't just breaking a list of things that we should and shouldn't do. It's turning away from God as our Father. Turning away from Him, worshipping other gods, doing things our own way, thinking we can make it without Him. Taking His gifts and doing what we want with them. All the while ignoring Him, whether that's our daily bread or the air we breathe or the clothes on our back or good gifts like sex and friendship. We take them and we do what we want with them. And we ignore the giver of the gift. That's what the Bible calls sin. And God isn't the sort of Father who pretends that that doesn't matter. He can't do that. It's too serious. We matter. We are too serious. We matter too much to Him to pretend that sin doesn't matter. The people we harm through our sin matter too much to Him for Him to pretend that that doesn't matter. But He is full of forgiveness. He won't sweep it under the carpet, but He will forgive. He doesn't bear grudges or hold it against us forever. For those who seek forgiveness, He's always ready and willing and able. Later on in Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells a story of a father whose son wanders far away from him and completely squanders all of his inheritance. Treats his father like he wishes he were dead. That son realizes what a mess he's in. Decides to turn around and come back home and ask his dad for a job. Not for a place back in the family, but simply for a job so he can survive. But the Bible says, Jesus says, that the father runs down the road to meet him and embraces him. The son can't even get his apology, his half decent apology out of his mouth before he's embraced by the father. That's how much God is standing in a position ready to forgive. He doesn't bear grudges. Out of his love for us, God the Father is always offering forgiveness. In fact, that's what Jesus' coming was all about. We can't relate to God without Jesus because we can't get forgiveness without Jesus. In his death on the cross, he took the penalty that our sins deserve so that they're not swept under the carpet. Instead, he took them on himself. And so now because he did that, God the Father is ready and willing and always ready and willing to forgive us. We can depend on him for forgiveness. But he doesn't just want to forgive us, he also wants to change us. He wants to bring transformation. He wants to bring spiritual protection to us. That's the next thing we can depend on him for. Again, look at verse 4, the very bottom of the verse. Lead us not into temptation. That is protection from the seduction of sin. Sin which harms us and harms others now and forever. Anyone here who's a parent, anyone here who's had an experience of children knows children need protecting from things, don't they? Children find things attractive that they shouldn't, like plug sockets and fires and things like that. Pretty much anything and everything that they can harm themselves with is immediately attractive to them as soon as they can move, isn't it? Children need protection from things that they find attractive but shouldn't. And the Bible says we are no different. We are no different. We need protecting from sin, from harmful behaviors that damage us and damage others, destructive habits and addictions, attitudes and thoughts that fester and grow. But more than that, we need protecting from what sin is at its root, forsaking God our Father. That's what we need protecting from running away from Him and thinking we can make it on our own. We need protection from running from Him, the source of all of our life, of everything good that we have, from wandering off from Him to destruction. We can depend on Him for spiritual protection. And we can depend on Him for all those things and much more. I mean, this is just one place in the Bible that talks about these things. The Bible's full of it. We can depend on Him for those things and much more because of His generosity. Because of His generosity. You see, how do we know that when we pray for these things, like in the Lord's Prayer, how do we know that when we ask these things, we'll be given them? How do we know that? How do we know that depending on God for these things is a good idea? Well, Jesus' answer is because He's generous. He really is brimful of generosity. He's a cup that is overflowing. Knowing God as Father, you see, is far less about what we can do for Him and much more about what He can do for us. He's generous. That's the main thing that marks the relationship. And as if to underline that point, Jesus tells a couple of different stories. He gives some different illustrations. The first one's there in verses 5 down to verse 13. He tells a story, doesn't he, of these two neighbours. For people living in Jesus' day, it was a very obviously humorous story. It's a very kind of humorous scenario. First of all, there's this one guy who needs food. Why? Because he's got some visitors that have come to him late at night and he's run out of food. Now, one of the things he didn't want to be in that culture was a bad host. He really didn't want to be a bad host in a culture that took hospitality immensely seriously. I mean, this guy's about to commit a social faux pas, not having any food in, a social faux pas on a par with, you know, peeing in the swimming pool nowadays. It's just not done. Nobody likes it. It's not fun for anyone. You don't do it. And so now, because of that, he's now in danger of committing another social faux pas, which is being a bad neighbour. It's midnight, and he's knocking on his neighbour's door, waking him and the family up. In those days, they all slept in one room. Most of the houses were just one-room houses. So asking your neighbour to go clattering around the kitchen in the middle of the night, he's asking him to wake his whole family up. And this guy's, you know, my children, they're here in bed. We're all going to wake up. You know, go away. So now he's in danger of being a bad neighbour, because he's not meant to do that. It's kind of catch 22. Nobody wins in this situation. Nobody wins. And so Jesus builds up this humorous situation. The neighbour replies, bleary-eyed, you know, we're all asleep. But Jesus says, look, this neighbour, he will cave in. But it's not because they're really good friends. It's not because, you know, they've got this great bond of love between them. It's just because, you know, the guy's got gall to ask. Impudence is what Jesus says here. He's got bottle. He's got gall. Well, what's Jesus' point? Is he saying bother God until he gives in? You know, if you put on a cocky attitude, you're bound to get what you want from God, whatever it is. No, the point is a contrast. He's saying, look, if this guy who, you know, is willing to contemplate being a bad neighbour, if he actually eventually caves in, and he gives what he wants, how much more our generous Father? If a grumpy neighbour at midnight can show generosity, how much more God? How much more? How much more should we ask in confidence, like the guy knocking on the door at midnight? We know when we knock on God's door, he's not going to turn around and say, hang on, you know, we're all sleeping here. Why are you bothering me? I've got a universe to run. No, he's saying we should knock on God's door with confidence. See, there's a danger, as well as maybe some of us, the danger is we think of God as a kind of sweet old guy, sweet and safe. Well, there's another danger, and that is that we think of God like a bad landlord. You know, hard to get hold of, especially when there's a job that needs doing. grumpy, stingy, tight-fisted. It's a danger that we think of God like that. A real danger. Some of us have had fathers like that, perhaps. Some of us are fathers like that, perhaps. At least some of the time. Go away, don't stop bothering me, I'm watching the TV. It's difficult, isn't it? As if we have to twist God's arm behind his back. As if he doesn't really want to be bothered by us and our concerns. As if provision and forgiveness and spiritual help doesn't flow freely from his hand. As if in all of those things we're kind of left on our own to fend for ourselves. Well, not so, Jesus says. Now he makes the contrast even clearer in the next illustration he gives. Just have a look at verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now fish and eggs are basic food stuff in Jesus' day. They're basic stuff and readily available in a culture where there's lots of fishing going on. That kind of thing. Readily available food stuff. And snakes and scorpions are dangerous. Believe it or not. Rich, where is he? They are dangerous. I know they're not dangerous for you because you know what you're doing. For the rest of us, snakes and scorpions are dangerous, especially for infants. Potentially lethal. That's what Jesus is saying. Every parent understands that, right, don't we? We understand when our child comes to us wanting something, there's an instinct to provide, isn't there? Especially when it's something basic that they need. You know, food on the table. There's just that instinct, isn't there, for parents? We can relate to this. What father here, if their son asks for an iPhone, would give him an Android? I'm sure no fathers in here would dream of doing that. Now, Jesus' point is that our Heavenly Father is more generous than us fathers. Think about it, all of us here who are dads, struggling away to do the right thing, sacrificing things for our kids, trying to be there for them. But we always do it imperfectly, don't we? We're sinful. We're selfish. We're insecure. We think of ourselves far too often. We are what Jesus says in verse 13. We are evil. We're naturally bent in on ourselves. And yet we know how to be generous to our children when they need something. How much more our Heavenly Father who is sinless? How much more? So these baptisms today, what is it we're doing? The three of us here who are dads, David and Andy, myself, mums too. What are we doing? We're entrusting our children to the care of a Heavenly Father who will be a better father to them than any of the three of us can be. That's what we're doing, isn't it? We will, and we probably already have, let them down. It's just who we are. But he won't. But just have a look again at what Jesus actually says in verse 13. He changes what he's kind of talking about in the gift that God gives, and it's really striking. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? Well, he doesn't say the things that we've been talking about asking from him for in the Lord's Prayer. He says the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. He doesn't say bread, forgiveness, spiritual protection, the stuff you need. He says the Holy Spirit. Well, why? What's going on? Why now start talking about the Holy Spirit? Well, part of the answer is that the Holy Spirit is how God gives us all the other gifts that he gives us. Everything that he gives to us comes to us in one way or another through the Holy Spirit. All these things are gifts given to us by the person of God's Spirit. But it's actually more than that. It's more than that. The Bible makes it really, really clear that the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is how God gives us himself. How God gives himself to us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is how God the Father and God the Son are present with us in our lives on a daily basis. God the gift and the giver always go hand in hand. You see, the final thing that God is generous with us in, not just stuff, he's generous with himself. He gives himself to us, his presence, to help us in all the other ways that we need help, forgiveness, provision, spiritual protection and help. He gives himself to us. What are we saying? We can trust our generous Father. To know God as Father is to know him as a generous giver. And most of all, that generosity is about him giving himself to us in relationship. He won't hold back. He won't begrudge the provisions that we need to live for him. Christchurch Central. We're about to plant Christchurch Walkley, aren't we? We're about to suddenly feel like we need a lot, whether we're going or whether we're staying. We're about to feel a lack of resources in a number of ways. We're going to feel stretched. We're going to feel a need for God's provision. That is an immensely good place to be, because our Father is generous. He won't send us out to work in his kingdom and not provide for us everything that we need. His definition of what we need might be different to ours, but we can trust him as a generous giver. Whatever it is we need, from buildings to leaders to finance, whatever it is. And he won't hold back on giving us, each of us, the forgiveness that we need to be restored in our relationship with him. Either for the first time, if that's you here today, or that ongoing need for putting things right, keeping short accounts in our relationship with him. Forgiveness flows freely from his hand. And he won't hold back from protecting us from wandering away from him in sin, from giving us spiritual protection, keeping us from temptation. As we face the week ahead, there are a range of reasons why people here in this room will find the next 7 days difficult. Difficult to live for God, difficult to live for his kingdom. A number of us, in a whole variety of different ways, will find it hard to trust and follow him this week. There'll be challenges, there'll be emotions, there'll be busyness, there'll be temptation, there'll be grief and loss, there'll be distraction. But we do so depending on a generous Father. God the Father, he's not holding back from us. He's not holding back himself, his presence with us, to give us all the help we need. He's not holding back his fatherly care from us. Let's take a moment to pray. What I'd like you to do, what I'd encourage you to do, is just spend a moment reflecting on what your response is to the generous Father, God's fatherhood. Maybe it's something that is still an offer to you that you've never received, and you want to think about that. Maybe it's something that you want to revisit, something you've lost sight of. Maybe there are some bad impressions of God as Father that have creeped into our way of relating to him. Maybe there are some things to do with yourself as a father, or your own father and your experience of that, that you want to bring to God our Father. Just a moment to think of our response.